All right. Thank you for being here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 13 to start with. And I'll do my dead level best to be quick. I promise you that. Not overall, just quick moving, because I want to go through chapter 13, 14, and 15. I can't even get through two verses in a service, and I'm trying to get through three chapters. Good luck. I want you to understand the setting here in the Second Chronicles. Most Bible believers don't understand why the tribes of Israel was ever divided. They don't understand why the kingdom was divided. And there's a division here that's going on in the book of Chronicles, and I just kind of want to look at it, but I don't want to focus very long on the division, because I'm trying to get somewhere else to the chapter 15. But we know that the Lord was first of all the king over Israel. First of all, God was the first king that they had. But there come a time where God was trying to send them that prophet Samuel, and the people rejected Samuel and they didn't want him. But the people wanted a king. They wanted a real physical being sitting on a throne in their kingdom. And so God allowed them to have King Saul. And that's where their king started. And the first one was no doubt Jesus, but they wanted a physical king to sit on the throne in their kingdom. So God gave them Saul, and then after Saul, we know that God gave them David, and then after David, God gave them Solomon, or let them have, okay? God wanted them to have Samuel, and they didn't want Samuel, so God let them have what they want, and they got them Saul, and what a mess they got into, but he let them have what they wanted anyway. But then time went on, and David was a good man. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And so David was a good king, and David did great things for the nation of Israel. And even Solomon, Lord have mercy, the Bible says that God loved Solomon. What a testimony. Wouldn't you like to have it recorded somewhere that God personally said, I love him? And God does. He's recorded it in his word. He loves you. But God said that he loved Solomon. And then after Solomon, we see that Solomon's son came along by the name of Rehoboam. And here we are in 2 Chronicles. In chapter 10, the elders came to Rehoboam. The elders, if you was to look at chapter 10, let's look over there real quick. Might as well look at it. Second Chronicles 10:10 says this, and the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father hath made our yoke heavy, but thou make it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Now listen, the older people, the elder people came to Rehoboam, and they told him, they said, Rehoboam, this is, if you study, look at chapter 10, this is what you ought to do. And they came to the young man and started giving him good godly counsel, and they began to give him good advice on how to run the kingdom and how to have the blessings of God on it. But then Rehoboam turned to those young people that he grew up with, and he brought them in, and they began to say, listen, don't listen to them old guys. They don't know what they're talking about. Listen, what you ought to do, King, is you ought to put the hammer down on these people, and you ought to make things tougher on them than what they are, and you ought to crack the whip on these people. So here Rehoboam goes into the nation or the tribes, and he begins to do this and says, look, I'm going to, instead of beating you with whips, I'm going to send scorpions among. Ain't that something? And I say that because, listen, you ought to be careful about whose counsel you take. You ought to be careful about whose advice you listen to. And it's important to get the right counsel, and it's important to get the right advice, and it's important to do the right things and say the right things to people. And if you study it, you can see the importance of it all. The elders tried to give him good counsel, but instead he turned to the young people. And in reading this, I see something that's never changed. It's counsel comes from good people, and counsel comes from bad. There's a such thing as good advice, and there's a such thing as bad advice. And that's never changed, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, you know, there's still good advice that's handed to you every day if you're seeking after that. But yet at the same time that you have good advice, if you continue to ask, you're going to find some bad advice, some bad counsel also with that. And you need to have the sense to be able to know what's good from bad. How do we know what's good from bad? How do you know good counsel from bad counsel? How do you know what to listen to? How do you know what advice to take from people? That's what we harp on all the time in here. You take whatever counsel somebody gives you, whatever advice they give you, whatever information they give you, and you hold it up to this book. If it lines up with this book, it's good counsel. If it does not line up, I don't care where it came from, I don't care who said it, if it does not line up with the Word of God, it's not good counsel. It's bad advice. That's right. Amen. So it's important that we take the right advice and right counsel. But after this, God chose out a man by the name of Jeroboam. After Rehoboam, and Rehoboam brought calamity and distress and trouble on the nation, on the tribes of Israel. But then God shows out this next man by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam at the beginning was a good man. Jeroboam was a great man when he first started out. He was a good guy. And I mean, man, he did things right. And if you'll study it, you'll see many of them started out right and doing the right things. At this point, the kingdom had been divided. You understand? Rehoboam took the advice of the young people. We take the 12 tribes of Israel. It's one kingdom under heaven. It's one kingdom under God Almighty. But because this man refused to go by the way of God, by the name of Rehoboam, God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take Jeroboam, and I'm going to give him 10 tribes, and all Rehoboam had was actually Judah and Benjamin. That's all God left him with. The two tribes of Israel, Benjamin and Judah. The rest belonged to Jeroboam. I say this, ladies and gentlemen, because that's how important it is. I want you to understand, when you start taking the wrong advice, that's the very first thing that usually starts happening in people's life. It causes division. Somewhere in your life, it will start causing some kind of a division. I've seen it 1,000 times, and we'll probably see it 1,000 more times, where mamas and daddies love their children, raise them, and try to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and give them good counsel and good advice, and the things they say do line up with the Bible. You know, I mean, you can't see gambling in the Bible, but I promise you, if you rightly divide it, you can see where gambling is wrong in the Bible. And moms and dads will raise your kids, and boy, you shouldn't gamble. Don't gamble. You shouldn't gamble your money away. And they can tell you all kind of reasons why. And I tell you, you can take that advice and that counsel, and it will line up sound with the Scriptures. But people come to a point in time in their life where instead of listening to grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, they start listening to friends, and their friends may be giving them some bad counsel. What does that do? It causes a wedge, a division between mom and dad. It causes a division between one or the other. Somewhere there's going to be a crack in the relationships because of the good and bad counsel, the bad counsel that was heeded. You know what divided the tribes of Israel? I'm going to say it one more time. You know what divided the tribes of Israel? A man taking the wrong advice. That's what divided the nation of Israel. One man taking the wrong advice from a group of people, and it split the nation of Israel up. Isn't that something? It's what it does in our lives, what it does in our home. It's what it does with our friends. Choose your friends wisely. Filter what they've got to say. And always, always, always obey godly counsel. Always, always. That's good. And you know what the first place you'll, I have to say this, because the first place you'll always obey godly counsel is by obeying your parents. It's always right. That's right. It's good to obey your parents. That's godly counsel, friend. Obey your parents. Once Jeroboam began to rule, Jeroboam had an inferior complex or something. I mean, something was wrong. He began to rule. See, he began to fear that he was going to lose his people to the other tribes. He thought they was going to go over there and start and join up with Rehoboam. They would go up there and worship, and he would sit over there on his throne. And I'm telling you, he would sit over there and worry. Man, what if they start turning toward Rehoboam? What if they like him? What if he shows them favor? What if they like the way he does it better than the way I do it? I'm telling you, he had an inferiority complex. And so he began to make compromises in his life because he had a fear of losing his people. Now I want you to understand something about Jeroboam. God made Jeroboam a promise. And he said, Jeroboam, if you'll do right, if you'll obey me, if you'll do what I say, if you'll obey my word, it's that simple, then I will make your house as a house of David. In other words, I'll bless it. I'll bring peace to your kingdom. I'll do all these wonderful things for you. All you have to do is obey my word, and this is what I'll do for you. You know what Jeroboam did? He began to disobey the word of God. He began to start wandering. And here's what we talk about Abraham. What was it that Abraham didn't do? He didn't stumble at the word of God. He didn't waver at the word of God. He didn't doubt the word of God. What's that word that I'm looking for, Zach? What's the word? Huh? He didn't stagger at the promises of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Jeroboam started doing. He started staggering at the promises of God. Keep this in mind. God had promised him all them good things if he would obey. And let me remind you once again that the just shall live by faith, right? He lost faith. He started staggering at the promises. He lost that faith. He was not living a just Christian life at this point. I mean, God had told him, Jeroboam, if you'll do this, then I will do this. And Jeroboam started worrying about everything besides what God told him. He got his eyes off of the promises of God, off the word of God. The word of God. Listen to the word of God. If you come to me whining and complaining, listen, ladies and gentlemen, all that does is just tells me, listen, oh, preacher, I'm wore out. You hear Sammy Allen. Sammy Allen's what, about 80 years old? Goes every day of his life. I mean, he stay up and stay at 12 or 1 o'clock. He don't sleep, ladies and gentlemen, until 10 or 11 the next day. He's back up at 4 in the morning praying for the next 5 hours. I mean, nonstop, every day, just going, going, going. You know what Brother Sammy said? If I tried to do that in the flesh, I'd be wore slam out. And rightly so. But you know what your Bible says? The Bible says to cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, I'm going to tell you what Jeroboam does. Jeroboam stopped casting his cares on the Lord, and he started looking over there at Rehoboam, and man, they were living it up, having a big time. Rehoboam done destroyed everything that was godly and everything that was holy, and the people was getting to do everything that was right in their own eyes. And man, I'm telling you, they were having a big time, but Jeroboam got to looking at it, and I'm telling you, that thing got on him, and he got to worrying, he got to wearing him out, and the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And what I'm saying is a lot of times we get wore out and we get to whine and we get to complain. Ladies and gentlemen, that's simply because we really ain't cast our cares on him and left them there. Right.
You can say what you want to. You can be a smart aleck. You can be anything you want to. You can be a genius. You can be whatever you want to. But I'm telling you right now, your Bible, God said, I don't care what the people say, God said, if you cast your cares on Him, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy load. He said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. I'm telling you what Jesus is doing instead of me. He'll lighten the load, amen. He'll lighten your load.
The reason people so bogged down and wore out is because they're trying to carry their tares all on their own. Well, let's move on. When you cast your cares on Him and leave them there, it'll keep you from wearing out. Is that so? Do I have a Bible believer? When you cast your cares on Him and leave them there, it'll keep you from wearing out. Is that so? Yeah, thank you. Sure. But preacher, I'm wore out. It's because you ain't casting your cares on Him. Let Him take it. Man. I'm trying tonight to look at a few of these men in 2 Chronicles that were good men, even great men. But I want to see where they messed up and where they failed at walking by faith. And I don't want to harp on their failures But I'll be honest with you, we're men just like they are. We're human just like they are. And I want to see where people made mistakes. And the Bible said we need to learn from the mistakes of others. The Bible teaches us that. Those are our examples. Because Jeroboam began to stumble at God's word, he began to set up, what did he do? He began to set up idols. You got that? Because, listen, ladies and gentlemen, here's a man that God told him, all you have to do is obey my word, and I'm going to do for you like you never dreamed, Jeroboam. Jeroboam began to stagger at the promise of God. He began to doubt the word of God. He began to not walk by faith and live by faith. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, here's what he done. Instead, he began to set up idols, and he even done it down in the house of God. Idols. I'm talking about a great man, ladies and gentlemen. A man that God thought enough of to put 10 tribes in his hands. God thought a lot of Jeroboam. And here's a man that got his eyes off of Jesus, that stopped trusting in his word. And the next thing you know, he started setting up idols at the house of God. Don't be too hard on him. I don't want to be too hard on him. If you'll study this, you'll see that king after king fell into this sin over and over. Do you understand that Israel never got out of the sin of idolatry? They would get right, go right back in it. They would repent, go right back in it. They would repent, go right. They would confess, get it right, get back in. Idolatry haunted them for the rest of their life. Worshiping idols. Isn't that amazing? And this great man is the one that how he set this thing up. It's amazing. Can you believe that the man that received a promise from God such as he did could actually slip off into idolatry? Would you believe that a man that actually had the promise given directly to him from God Almighty would slip off into idolatry and take his people with him? Instead, we may not bow down to a golden image. And I don't know anybody in here that probably does. But if you'll let that job come between you and him, then you're guilty of idolatry. So what are you talking about, I'm talking about money. Some people have money as an idol. Money's more important to them. It's amazing. People will sell God out for 50 more cents an hour. 50 more cents. People will sell God out for 25 cents more an hour. What is that? That's an idolatry. I mean, you know how many promises we have of God? We have a whole lot more than what Jeroboam had at that time. I'm talking about one promise God made. He said, Jeroboam, if you'll obey me, if you'll walk in my word, if you'll walk by faith, I'll bless your house. Man, we've got promise after promise after promise. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, pride can be an idol. Pride.
You know why pride can be an idol, Miss Debbie? Because we'll listen to our pride over what the Word of God says. Because we can have all in our heart against a brother, and instead of getting that thing right, see, bless God, we got that pride, we ain't about to get it right. You know what that happened? What happened? Idolatry just stepped in. Because what we said is, I'm going to be right, I'm going to hold on to this, I don't care what the Word of God says. Pride.
Oh, stinking pride. That pride. How about the pleasures of this old world, huh? I'm just saying anything that we put before God is an idol. Anything, everything that we put before God is an idol. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's idolatry. Worldly pleasures, pride, jobs, dollars, all this stuff. You understand that when one refuses to get right with another person, that's just that old stinking pride. When somebody refuses to get right with God, that's idolatry. You know what a lot of people's idol is? It's their family. Boy, they're going to take up for their family before they'll take up to God in a heartbeat. It's amazing. You said, preacher, shouldn't we do that? Yeah, you should. After you take up for God. God ought to be number one, friend. God ought to be number one, and your wife ought to be number two, and your husband ought to be number two. Your children ought to fall right in there. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God's got to be first. You say, preacher, that don't make sense, don't it? Won't somebody go tell Eli about that? Huh? Go tell Eli, but he's the one that put his family before God, ain't he? Sure he did. This boy's lived over there wicked, sorry as the devil. I'm telling you, friend, he wouldn't get that thing right, and he took up to his sons and let his sons get by with sin. You know what God did? God said, sorry, Eli, you're done. Right. And I'm going to tell you something. God's got to be first and foremost. He's got to be everything. Let's go to chapter 13. We was in 10. Let's jump back over to chapter 13. Try to read these verses. I want you to see one main thing tonight. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. Here's Abijah now. Jeroboam's done. So Abijah's coming on the scene. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array and with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Pay attention now. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen. Brother, this was a battle. This was a fight. You hear me? That's a bunch of people out here. And they didn't have machine guns and fighter jets. They didn't have all that. And the 800,000 chosen men being mighty men of valor, and Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimram, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam. I like him. Listen to it. Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know what the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and have rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the sons of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be great, a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for little gods. Have ye not cast out the priest of the Lord? Listen, that's what Jeroboam did. Have ye not cast out the priest of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their businesses. What's amazing to me is that if you look at Jeroboam at the start, and then what he turned into, nobody would have ever thought in a million years that Jeroboam would have been so wicked. Nobody. Ladies and gentlemen, when I read this story, now I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm just trying to be practical. When I read this story all the way back in the Second Chronicles, I can think of preacher, after church member, after Christian, that if you would have told me today, 10 years ago, where they would be today, I would have never believed where they was at today. I'm talking about some good people, friend. I'm talking about some people that I thought was some kind of special. I'm talking about some people that magnified and glorified God. You hear me? That have went the other way and have tore down. Hey, man, I'm telling you, got rid of holiness, got rid of standards, got rid of godly principles. I'm telling you, friend, they've compromised and they've done it all for some kind of money or fame. Some kind of covetousness. It's amazing to me. I'd have never thought Jeroboam would have done this. I bet some of the people in that day was going, my God, what is he thinking? You hear me? I bet there were some young men that looked up to Jeroboam, boy, when he first started out. And I mean, man, they were eating out of his hand. He was something special. You hear me? God blessed him. And I bet you they were sitting back going, man, I can't believe this. And every time they had something to say, somebody'd say, man, y'all just jealous. Y'all better. Y'all don't understand. Listen, friend, Jeroboam was wrong. Jeroboam was wrong. If you look, you're going to see that he took away the anointed men of God. He took away them priests. He took away them priests that were supposed to be in that position. He let any old thing that wanted to be priest, he just let them. Listen, we ought to be careful about who's in our pulpits today. We ought to be careful about that. People talk about one thing or another. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I think a man ought to prove himself. Does your Bible not say that a steward ought to be found faithful? Sure he should. I don't think if a man ain't faithful, I don't think if a man ain't faithful, he shouldn't be standing up because he ought to be found. He ought to prove himself. Sure, he ought to prove himself to be faithful in the Word of God. In the life of Jesus Christ. Man ought to live godly in Christ Jesus. Going to stand up in a pulpit. God's got the right people up there, friend, and that's who ought to be up there. I see this over and over in our day. We give men jobs in hopes that they're going to do right. I mean, we give people jobs just hoping they're either going to get things right. But listen, friend, hoping they're going to either get right with God or they'll just stay in the church. I mean, it's amazing. You can find a banker that's wicked as nine hells and they're going to make him the treasurer of some church somewhere. I'm telling you, friend, you can have a bank account of money or own a decent business and they're going to try to introduce the role of deaconship to you. Listen, if that man ain't spirit-filled, he ain't supposed to be a deacon, amen. Right. But it's amazing you can have a little money and what people offer you. Listen, there's a lot of times they offer them jobs hoping that they'll get right. And listen, you should never do that. They ought to get right and then give them a job. Right? You don't let them get right with God first. Because I tell you what, a lot of times you can give people jobs and they will get right, but that job gets old and they go right back into that carnality and you have to come up with something else to do for them. You just have to keep patronizing them, petting them, doing all that silly junk when they ought to just get right with God whether they got a job or not. Amen. Good. We see this junk going on. I'm getting somewhere, trust me. If a man's found faithful by God, the Lord finds a man faithful, you reckon he'll use him? Sure he will. Whether me and you do or not. God will use a man. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? This old world, nobody that I know would have called me to preach. Nobody I know would have put me in the ministry. Nobody I know would have put me up here. But I tell you what God said. He said, I can use him. Right? Use him. God will find it. God will find that servant. Listen, Abijah had proclaimed in verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain and his priest and his priest was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. Oh, children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. God is with them, ladies and gentlemen. Jeroboam at this point had ambushed Abish's people. They had surrounded them and snuck up and they had ambushed them and there was really nowhere for Abijah to go. They were trapped. Abijah stood out there. He said, let me tell y'all something. He said, we're God's people. Boy, I like that. You hear me? I can almost see it. We're God's people. Y'all better not mess with us. And I'm telling you right now, you better just back off. God is our captain and you're about to get messed up. You know what it sounds like, Zach? It sounds like to me that old boy got into his great-grandpa's diary. Sure. You have to go back now and remember his grandpa was Solomon, his great-grandpa was David. You remember one time when David went out there on the battlefield and there was an old Philistine out there cussing, making fun, talking about God and Israel and all that. And you know what his great-grandpa said to the enemy? He said, the battle is the Lord's. And I tell you what God's going to do. He's going to deliver you suckers into our hand. That's the same thing his great-grandson stood up there on that battlefield and said. Look, you want to know what he did? He turned around, boy, and they got a hold of God. Abijah took his crown. They got down there and they began to pray and call on the Lord. And when they called on the Lord heard them and fought for them. You know what he did? He killed over 500,000 men. Over 500,000 men in one day were killed. Rehoboam's army. It's amazing, isn't it? Out of that 800,000 people, over 500,000 of them. Because this man was trusting in God. Oh, church, I'm getting there. Hold on. After Abijah died, look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. But Abijah waxed mighty. I just want you to see this. And married 14 wives and begat 22 sons. And 16 daughters. You know how many children this dude had? He had 38 kids. That's what I tell you. 22 sons and 16 daughters. This cat, how in the name of God did he have time to fight a battle? 38 youngins, man, how did he have time to do anything? But he did. Wow. Well, out of them 38 kids, thank God. Hey, Zach, what is it old brother Sammy says about them Wesley boys? What is it? Listen.
Miss Wesley would have stopped at 18. There never would have been a John Wesley.
Never would have.
19.
John Wesley was the 19th kid. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, out of 38 kids, Abijah had one by the name of Asa. Or Asa, had one kid. Boy, Asa done some mighty things for God. It's amazing. Let's look at it. Look at chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took, listen to what he did. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. And the kingdom was quiet before him. You know what that said? God gave them peace. Peace. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there was a whole lot of junk going on. And out of all 38 of them youngins, thank God he had one by the name of Asa. And Asa stepped up in there and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get rid of everything in this place that ain't got something to do with God. If it has any kind of shadow towards another God, we're going to get rid of it. We're going to clean the house. We're going to get this thing back to where it ought to be. Are you listening? We're going to get this thing back to where it ought to be. We're going to get this thing back on track. We're going to get, he said, listen, I want y'all to obey the word of God. I want you to obey the commands of God. We're not going to have these idols. We're not going to have these images. We're not going to have these altars. Hey, where y'all used to come up here and pray to these other old stupid gods, we're not even going to have that altar anymore. We're just going to abolish the whole thing. It's going to be God or it's going to be nothing. You know what he was doing? He was giving them a recipe for revival. You hear me? He was taking them to a place, friend, where they could get a hold of God. He was taking them to a place that they hadn't been in a long time. I'm just telling you, he was trying to bring that people back to a place of revival. You see, we're going to seek after God. I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do, ladies and gentlemen. We're coming up on this thing with old Brother McVeigh, and the Lord's making me preach this stuff before he ever gets here. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to have to be some things cleaned out of our life. You hear me? I mean, for God's sakes, who wants to bring in a man out of Pennsylvania and have to put him up in a motel and pay him a whole week's worth of pay and take people's hard-earned money if we're not going to get some junk out of our life, if we're not going to get rid of some idols, if we're not going to tear down some of them old altars, if we're not going to do some of that? Hey, friend, we need to have a revival before he ever even gets here. And Asa said, I'm going to show you how to have revival. I'm going to show you how to get to God. Amen. I'm going to show you how to get God back in this country. I'm going to show you how to get God back in this nation. Because if you'll do what I'm trying to get you to do, it's going to be a personal thing. It's going to be between you and God. Then it'll reach your spouse. Then it'll reach your children. Then it'll reach your neighbor. Then it's going to spread throughout your church. Then it'll spread throughout the community. Then it'll spread throughout the nation. But it's got to start with you. Right. It's got to start right down there with you. It can't start up here. It's got to start down there at your house. It's got to start in your soul. It's got to start in your mind. That's right. It's got to start in your mind. It's got to start in your heart. First of all, Asa had his own personal revival, ladies and gentlemen. He came out and began to show the congregation how they too can have revival. That's why I'm wanting to show this tonight, because I wanted you to see some of the fall. I wanted you to see the rise and the fall. I wanted you to see the mistakes. I wanted you to see where they was and where they went to and how they started out on top and how they stooped down. And it's because, Miss Holly, I think about when I first got saved and how I was in love with Jesus and how I was on fire. And man, I'm telling you, it was everything to me. But then day in and day out and slipping a little here and slipping a little there, it seems like I've reached places that I'd have never dreamed that I reached when God first saved me. Never thought I'd do some of the things that I've done. Never thought I'd be as cold as I've grown, Miss Stephanie. I'm telling you, friend, when you stay up and pray through the wee hours of the night, dear God, the next thing you know, you just have to try to squeeze in a prayer because you're too busy to pray, and you try to go squeeze one in because you just don't want to go to bed and say, well, I didn't pray today. As I said, I'm going to tell you what, we're going to get back to God, ladies and gentlemen. We have revival. I wanted you to see how low Israel had stooped, but yet here comes a man, thank God, with a recipe to getting back to God. It's the Bible. I believe before a church can ever have a revival, there's got to be a personal revival. I believe each and every individual in here needs to have a revival with God in their own heart and own life. We know the old saying says, as goes the home, so goes the church, and so goes the nation. When the people of God begin to have personal revival, it becomes contagious. That's just so. That's right. When one person gets truly right with God, you can't really get right with God without affecting other people around you. It's an infecting thing. It's contagious. I mean, you get right with God and then you get plugged in, and Jesus is the number one desire in your heart. You can't help but to affect the people around you. Other people start getting help. Other people start getting revived. Other people start getting hungry. Other people start getting thirsty. It reaches other people, I said, and then it gets out into your community. I said just a minute ago, we're about to have this fall meeting, and it's not so that we can catch up with Brother Tim McVeigh. I can do that on the phone. We can meet in Roanoke. We can take us a trip together. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God's given us an evangelist for this church, and we call him in here, but I'm telling you, I just want to see God get in on this thing. God's not in on this thing, Miss Holly. I'll be honest. God's not in on this thing. God will bless us. God will smile on us. And I think God is pleased with our services and God blesses his word. But I'm telling you, God ain't really in on this thing so far. I'd like to see the dam break. I really would. I'd like to see the dam break. I'd like to see God break through in one heart, in one life, and just see what God can do through that one heart and one life. What is a revival about? What is this thought about? This is all about a self-examination. I said something 2 weeks ago about meeting up with Dr. Jesus, having an exam, getting that MRI, getting you an x-ray, whatever, how you want to phrase it, whatever words you want to use. But I tell you what you need to do. You need to see who you are and what you are as God does. We need to examine ourselves. And I mean, man, how do you do that? You get in the book, friend. You hold your life up to that word. You get in that word. I tell you, church, if you'll get on your face before God and beg God, God, would you show me me? Would you let me see where I'm at? God, would you let me see the idols in my life? Would you let me see the idolatry? Would you let me see the covetousness? Would you let me see my pride? Would you let me see what it is, God, that's holding me back from you? I promise you, if you'll saturate yourself in the word, and that's revival. If you'll get in there, God will show you. It's a self-exam. And as God begins to reveal to you things that are in your life, things that may be a hindrance, things that may be holding you back, things that may be keeping you from getting to where you ought to be, things that's keeping you from being on fire and spreading your love of Jesus throughout a community, throughout your home, throughout your neighborhood, throughout your church. Let God show you what's hindering that. Sad but true. We need a self-examination. Wouldn't it be something if God's people could experience a personal revival? Wouldn't it be something if those of you that are saved by the grace of God, truly saved, not just think you're saved, but know that you're saved? Wouldn't it be something if we had a real revival ourselves? Wouldn't it be something if two or three people came in here really revived? Wouldn't it be something to see what God could do in the life of some of these lost people? Sure it would. What is revival, preacher? I said that a while ago. I said that's revival. What is revival? I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not God coming and passing a magic wand. God's not going to come and just sweep some magic wand and do some hocus pocus. It's not necessarily in a bunch of beautiful singing, and it's not, no, friend. What is revival? It's when you seek God with all your heart. It's when nothing gets in the way of you seeking after God. It's when seeking after God means more to you than anything in this world. Understand, it means revival is when God is number one, when He really is on the throne of your heart, when He really is first and foremost in everything, when you really are looking unto Jesus, constantly abiding in Him. When it's Jesus or bust, that's revival. It's seeking God with all your heart. That's revival. I believe sinners need to have revival. That's right. I believe saved people need to have revival. I believe we all need to seek after God with all of our heart. That's why it pleased me with Eric's answer a while ago, that seeking after God, that is so key, ladies and gentlemen. That is revival. How do you know you're not in the middle of a revival personally? Are you seeking after God with all your heart?
Does he mean everything to you? I mean, I know we say it. That's why we need a self-exam, because sometimes we fool ourselves. We must destroy all the strange gods, break down all the images, get our eyes off of everything but God and seek Him with everything that we have. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. David knew something about this revival. Can I tell you why folks ain't on fire? It's because their fire is making golden images. That's right. I'm going to tell you why saved people are so cold and indifferent, Zach. Because they've taken the fire and they started making golden images. They set up these little idols in their life and the fire has gone to that instead of God. Right? We've traded our fire off and started making these golden images with the fire, and instead of us having a heart and a desire after God Almighty, when we ought to destroy them idols out of our life and let that fire, that desire, that yearning be after God Almighty. Joseph of Arimathea, I'm asking you, Joseph of Arimathea, he said, can I have the body of Jesus? You know what the Bible says about Joseph of Arimathea? It said he craved the body of Jesus. When was the last time we craved Jesus Christ? I mean, really craved Him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you do without food for about 3 days and you'll start feeling something about craving. I'm telling you, we need to learn how to feel that in our soul for Jesus Christ and have that yearning, that craving, that desire. I mean, not just a physical, carnal thing about wanting to feed our flesh, but a spiritual thing about wanting to feed our soul. Take that fire and use it for the world. You want to know why? We love it. We love this stinking world. We love the world. We love the things of the world, ladies and gentlemen. Let's just be honest. We do. We're not on fire. Listen, if you're on fire, that's between you and God. But as a whole, the church is not on fire. Listen to me. And the reason we're not on fire is because our affections don't ever were but Jesus Christ. Sure. And when I say fire, I'm talking about revival, ladies and gentlemen. I don't like even using that word much, but I'm talking about revival. The reason we don't have that craving in our soul is because it's toward everything else, Zach. Can I be honest with you? Just so I can touch home. There's people in this congregation, even tonight, that's going to die and go to hell. If Jesus came back tonight, you'd die and go to hell. You want to know why you're not saved? There's only one reason. He came to save sinners. You know why people ain't saved, Miss Stephanie? It ain't because of God. It's because sinners ain't seeking after God with all their heart. That's right. You're going to hell because you don't give a flip. You're going to hell because you're satisfied being lost. I'm just telling you. People are satisfied going to hell. They don't believe it. They're happy with what they got. They go to church 2-3 times a week to claim a little old thing or two. And I'm telling you, that's enough for them. I'm just trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll seek after God, if you'll seek after God, lost person, if you'll get after God with everything you've got, I'll promise you God will save you. God will save you. You think God wants you to go to hell? You think God wants you to be lost? You think God's trying not to save sinners? He came to save sinners. That's His purpose. He came to save sinners. I'll tell you why people ain't saved, because they won't seek after God with all their heart. They're satisfied. You say, preacher, what are you talking? You love your stinking pleasure. You love your little profession. You love your little attention. You love your little faults. You love your little stupid theories. You love your carnality. You love this world. You love your religion. And you're dying and going to hell. And don't even care. You say you care, but you love saying that you care. But you don't love God enough to stop saying it and start doing it. You gotta start seeking after Him. God help us. You've got idols in your life.
You've got little old images in your life. You've got religion. You've got philosophies and theories. And you need to turn down and get back to God, seeking after Him. The excuses ain't nothing but a stinking idol. You're being lost ain't nothing but an excuse. It's just an idol. That's not real. That's a trick of the devil. That's a snare. That's wool over your eyes, friend. You're lost because you love to be lost. You want to be lost. You're dying to go to hell.
I say, if you get that junk out of your life and get back to Him and seek Him with everything you got, according to Hebrews 11:6, He said, I'll reward you. I will reward you. God said, I'll save you. I'll save those. Seek me while I may be found. I'm telling you, friend, you better get to God while you can.
I don't buy half of this religious stuff, Steve.
I don't buy half this old stupid junk.
Sinners come up with excuses why they ain't saved, trying to buy time.
For God in heaven's sakes, if you want to be saved, God's wanting to save sinners.
Why would you not want to, why would God not want you to bring glory and honor to His name tomorrow? Sure He does. We don't want it.
We don't want it. We say we do, but we're liars. You understand? You're a liar. It's what we are. We're liars. You say you want it and you don't. If you want it, you can have it. Am I lying? Am I lying? If you want it, you can have it. Right. God wants us to have Him. There's a thing, ladies and gentlemen, I understand a conviction. I understand laboring. I understand coming through the birth canal. But I ain't buying into happy, stupid excuses. Excuses are idols. Excuses are things that need to be torn down. Quit making excuses. People start saying, I just love being in my condition. God might help them to the next place. When we draw nigh to Him, it'll begin to reveal things that's hindering us. You understand? I must decrease and He must increase. When I get around, listen, ladies and gentlemen, how many of you has ever gotten into the presence of God? Come on. If you got saved, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know, how many of you has ever been praying and Jesus is coming to your prayer closet? How many of you's ever been in your prayer closet? Jesus has come in there and said, "Hell, Lee, I'm talking about, boy, getting into the most holy place. Getting in there with God. I mean, God takes you to a special place, it seems like. Sit down over there, will you?" Steve, I can tell you the times when the Shekinah glory and the glory of God has passed through churches. And I can't explain all the different manifestations, y'all. I hadn't arrived at that level or whatever it is. But Eric, I know this. When God really does show Himself to me, it doesn't make me want to run the aisles. Now, there's a different manifestation every once in a while. I want to run an aisle. I'm not kidding. I want to leap over this building. Man, I'm telling you, sometimes I feel like I can run through that wall. But there's times when God shows Himself, Miss Holly. I wish I could find me a hole to crawl into. It don't make me feel good. It makes me feel rotten. Because when I get to seeing Him for who He is, I really get to seeing me for what I am. It's an ugly thing. I'm telling you, friend, we need to get into the presence of God. And we can't get into the presence of God with all this other junk in our life. Just can't. Asa set an example. He showed us, you're going to have to get rid of some junk. You're going to have to tear some stuff. I mean, you're going to have to take it by force, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to have to. Because the enemy's not going to lay down. Your flesh is not going to lay down. This world ain't going to stop and say, listen, let this Christian get to God. But if we get to God, God will start revealing things in our life. Sure. Boy, we can get closer and closer and closer. Ain't that the thing? Boy, that's revival. That's a real revival. God forbid that this church sink any lower. You hear me? God forbid that this church sinks any lower. We're about as low as we need to get in our compromise.
We're about as low as we need to get in our excuses. We're about as low as we need to get in our morals, Mama. We're about as low as we need to get in stooping to the cares of this old world. We need to get, you know what, man, sinners want to be able to come in here and be scared plumb out of their shoes, Miss Holly. There's churches all around this county where sinners can go and they can live like a devil all week long and they can go sit in church and be happy as a lark. I'm going to tell you something. God forbid that you come in here and live like hell all week and come in here and you find comfort and happiness and easement in this place. God forbid. I say something about clothing because I still do think you ought to dress right. I'm telling you, I've invited sinners to the house of God, but they said, sinners! And they said, I ain't got nothing to wear. I said, wear what you got. But Mama, we ought to dress in such a way around here that when a sinner does come in here dressed inappropriately, they ought to see the ladies dressed in here and go, oh boy, I need to get me a dress. Wait a minute. I need to get maybe one that covers my body. Oh my. I need to get me something that don't snug up to my body and show everything that I've got.
Sometimes we'd be better off just wearing a bikini. We really would because it don't reveal a bit more other than a belly. And, you know, so.
Most folks, the sad truth is that most folks like coming to church and they sing the songs of Zion. Miss Hannah, I know y'all seen this. Raised up at preacher's home. People come to church and they sing and they carry on like they love God. They walk out of church and they got every ungodly stinking thing in the world on their iPods and phones. Every ungodly song that you can imagine. Little kids getting up singing in church. How you gonna have revival, Miss Stephanie?
God forbid this be a place where we condone such things. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to get to God, we need to get rid of that junk. Get that junk out. Get it out.
I've seen it 1,000 times. Eric, and I'm very careful about what I'm saying. There's right words to say, and I'm too stupid to even think of them. You know where the first place was I was approached about premarital sex? I was at a good old independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist camp meeting. Sure. Good old Christian girls from the South. Love God, Mama's piano player in the church, the whole nine yards. Carry you off and make approaches to you about premarital sex, scared me about half to death. 15-year-old boy, Miss Holly, I was scared about half to death. I had to go to Bible camp to get some of that. You think we have a revival?
Man, people over in that place shouting, you listen to me shouting, climbing the halls, the walls, doing everything in the world, and their daughters out there making approaches and advances to boys down country roads.
Get me out of here. Get me somewhere where God is.
Get me to a reality of God. You hear me? Oh, God help us.
Wouldn't it be good, church, to see our church have real revival? Wouldn't it be good to see our homes, our families have a real touch of God? I mean, just a handful of folks that was willing to destroy any and everything in their life that was against God.
Wouldn't it be good to see just a handful of folks that said, you know what, there's not going to be one thing. We're not going to let nothing, preacher, we're getting rid of everything. And don't tell the preacher, tell God, deal with God. So I promise you, the preacher will see the results. You know where it ought to start? Let it start with me. Let me tear the idols out of my life. There's things that hinders me. Sure, I'm not standing up here looking down at you guys. I live in the same world. I work. I get tired. My God, the last thing you want to do is spend the last few minutes with God sometimes. And it seems like all we do is sometimes do it just to get God off our back and to clear our conscience. It ain't because we love Him with all of our heart.
The only God that you have is a God that just takes you to church 3 times a week and that's it, then you've got absolutely nothing. Right. If only God that you ever get, ladies and gentlemen, is when you come to church three times a week, then no wonder we don't see God do anything. Right, no wonder. No wonder there's people in here content with going to hell. No wonder people can't get under real Holy Ghost conviction. No wonder the Father ain't drawing people unto Him. I'm going to hurry. Look at chapter 14, verse 9. There came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephah and Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians for Asa, and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He told the blessed. Sound like he's sticking to his old Pat great grandpa's diary, don't it? The battle is the Lord's. Church, I'm trying to hurry. Mama, you know what we need? We need some godly grandparents. We do. We need some godly grandparents. You know how many mamas and daddies just tried to raise their kids pretty right, had standards in their life, and then they send them youngins over to grandma and grandpa, and they went against everything mom and daddy had said. Pretty rotten. Pretty rotten. Boy, I'm glad this old boy had a good grandpa. Amen. I'm glad Solomon was a good man. His great-grandpa was a good... Zach, we need good, godly parents. That's the lesson, ladies and gentlemen. You want to know how to have a revival? I'm telling you, mama... Some people don't have a godly heritage. They just don't. Some people ain't got godly grandparents. They just don't. But you know what, Miss Holly? That'll stop them from being godly grandparents one day. That'll make you want to be godly for your grandchildren that much more. Sure. I'm telling you, boy. I thank God for the woman hanging on the wall back there. Yes, sir. Thank God. Wouldn't it be something if you could teach your children or your grandchildren how to love God? Not with this. Not with this. Not with this alone. This is good. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. But with this. Eric, I'm going to talk about her. She didn't have any tomfoolery about her. My grandma didn't cut up. She didn't make jokes. She didn't, I mean, she would. It wasn't common. Very sober-minded. We didn't get along a whole lot because I was such a fool. And she was so serious. She didn't have the best conditions. My grandpa wasn't no angel. Meaner than a striped-tailed snake. Mean butt, youngins running around it. And every one of them had hard heads. I mean, every one of them. And she stayed holy or stayed faithful before God. She prayed. She prayed. Hey, listen, I got in a real jam, Eric. In my young Christian life, I got in a real pickle. Got in a real dilemma. I had some real mental problems going on and just some battles I was going on in my mind. Man, I didn't have nowhere to turn because people was making fun of me. And man, I didn't have any friends. And I was living down there in Florida. Got in my car and drove home. Part glad I had a grandma. I went to see my grandma. I said, Mama, I need to talk to you about some things. And I told her what was going on in my life. And man, she just shared some things with me that went on in her life. And I'll tell you, that iron, sharp iron. Somehow I went out of that place that night just encouraged in the Lord. Ready to go. Man, I was on cloud nine. You hear me? She helped me. She helped me, friend.
Thank God.
She didn't leave me a plot of land. She didn't leave me a tub of money. But she left me the greatest inheritance anybody could ever leave somebody. She left me Jesus. Right. She prayed for all of her grandchildren. She prayed for all her children. Oh, we need some godly grandparents. We need some godly parents in our world today. We need to be able to teach these children right from wrong. And we need to be able to give godly counsel. And man, I'm talking about what started happening in the land when old Asa took over. Man, hey, listen, he looked up to his grandpa. He looked up to his grandparents. He looked up to his mom and dad. He respected them. He took that old godly counsel from them old people. Friend, God gave him revival. God gave that old boy revival. He didn't rebel against them authorities. He didn't remove the old landmarks that God put in his life. He clung to that stuff. What does our children need? What does our grandchildren need? They don't need defense attorneys. And I mean that. I mean, every time you go to spank a young and some stupid grandparents got something to say, shut up. Say nothing. Let them beat the devil out of them little hooligans. I mean, they're little fools. The rod is for their back, man. I'll tell you, the Bible said don't you dare spare for their crying. Little suckers are screaming, kicking, crying. I'm telling you, the more mine cried, the more I beat them. Hey, man, that's right. I just did. Sit and throw your little temper tantrums. Bless God. I'm telling you, sit there and start stomping and kicking. That wasn't nothing but self. I said, we're going to get rid of that. We're going to beat them until they can't cry. Hey, man. Made a preacher right there say, the other ones love me to death. Love me to death. They don't need a defense attorney. They need a grandma and a grandpa. They need a mom and dad that knows how to get a hold of God. Amen. They need to know how to pray. They need to know how to live. Sure, that's what they need. More than anything in this world, they need God. That's right. Our children, our grandchildren need God. Yeah. I thought about Kaylee and John David and Stephen and Caitlin, I just think about, man, all the things that they think they need this, they want that, they want this, they want that, and ain't nothing wrong with wanting things, that's fine and dandy. I'm not here to chew you out for it. So I'm going to tell you what you need God. Girl, you need God. Young man, you need God. More than anything in this world, you need God. Right?
Oh, what God can do in your life, what great things God can do if you'll just seek after Him and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, huh? And lose his own soul. And I'm going to quit with this. Look at chapter 15. The Spirit of God, and I just want you to see this. And the Spirit, chapter 15 says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. While ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. Are you listening? But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel have been without the true God. And without a teaching priest and without law. You see that? No revival. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. Boy, ain't that good? And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was just, listen to this. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, now watch this. This is the verse. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altars. And the Lord was before the porch of the Lord. And the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord.
And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. And they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. And I can see that in here. Do you have an altar at your house? I'm not asking you one of these. One of these. But do you have a place in your house? Is there a time in your life where you spend with Jesus? If there's any one thing we need to get back in our homes, we need to get back in our homes. Family devotion. Sitting down with your family. Sitting down with your family. Let me say something to you. It ain't never too late to do the right thing. Amen. Amen. My kids come home every once in a while. Jacob will come by. Man, the Lord will have something on my heart. And I'll say, Jake, sit down. We're going to have devotion. Me and you. And I mean, man, he gets all squirmy and wormy. And I mean, it just, but the Lord's going to give me a word for him. And I'll sit right there. Man, I'm telling you, we need to have our altar back in our home. A time and a place where we can sit down and spend some time in the Word. And spend some time on our knees. And spend some time with our families. We need to be able to sit down together. We need this back in our homes. It's something I thought I wanted to say, but the Lord won't bring it back to my remembrance, so I won't try to dig it up. Maybe it's for another time, another place. But church, one thing that I did see, they meant business. If you'll keep reading that, if you'll keep reading them scriptures right there, the three chapters, you'll see that they killed people. They killed people. They said, you're not going to serve God? You're not going to seek Him with all your heart? Guess what we're going to do? We're going to kill you. Now, I'm not into killing people. I'm just saying, that's how serious, listen, that's how serious that was. They killed people because they wasn't willing to seek God with all their heart. They killed people because they wasn't willing to get the idols out of their homes. They killed people because they wasn't willing to get rid of them high places in their life. They killed people for that. They said, listen, we're not going to let you or nothing get in our way of God getting back in on this thing. We're going to get this country back to God, whether y'all like it or not. We're going to get this country back to God, and this is how we're going to do it. And if you don't go with us, we're just going, read it. It's in there. They killed them. And God blessed it. I'm not saying that's what we ought to do, but I'm just telling you that you ought to be so serious. Nothing gets in. Don't let nothing get in your way. Don't let nothing get in your way. Let nothing get in your way. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's not a funny thing to let stuff get between you and God. If God wants you to go all the way with Him, I'd be afraid to let somebody get in my way. That's right. I mean, you may not get rid of them, but they might get out of the way. Don't let nothing stand in your way, church. Let's have revival. Let's don't wait for McVeigh. Let's have us a personal revival. Wouldn't it be something? It'd be amazing what God might do, Eric, if one person got saved. That damn might break. There's a bunch of people in there that needs to get saved. One person gets saved, the damn might break, mama. It might be amazing what God could do. But it's going to start with the people that's born again, getting right with God, seeking after God with their whole heart. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray, God, that you help me teach and preach the Word of God the way it's supposed to be. And help me, God, not to teach any heresy or preach any unsound doctrine. But, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help me preach it right. Teach me, oh God, as I teach your people. I pray, blessed God, that you'd help this congregation. Lord, more than anything in this world, dear God, we need to seek after you. And I pray, God, nothing would get in our way of getting back to God. Help us, oh Lord, to get out of our coldness. God, get back to Jesus. And God, get back to that first love. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, oh God, to crave you. We love you and we thank you. Thank you for this attentive crowd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.